Father, I pray that as I bring your word this morning, that we would fall more in love with you, Jesus. Father, because it's not about me, it's not about us, but it's about you. So Holy Spirit, would you fill these words, would you guide my thoughts, would you prepare our hearts, Lord, that we would just continue to be transformed from one degree of glory to another. I thank you, Lord, that you love us, that you're for us. I thank you, Father, your light is a word to our feet. It directs our path, Lord. It shines light, Father. It instructs, it guides. It nourishes, it equips, it fills, Lord. I thank you, Father, that your word is eternal, it's powerful, and it's ordained by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So if I could have the first slide, please, Chris. Romans 9, 1-5 we're doing this morning. Romans 9-11 is quite a different section of the book. There are some scholars that don't disagree that it's part of the same epistle, but they say that Paul's gone on a completely different pathway here, and it's almost like a different book in itself. It isn't a different book, but his train of thought has gone somewhere else completely, and we're going to begin to unpack that this morning. So I'm doing 1-5, but actually, I'm just doing 1-3. I think there's more than enough in that this morning to keep us busy. So I've got three sections to this. First of all, what does Paul say? Secondly, why does he say it? And thirdly, what conclusions can we draw from it? It's like the so what for us in Farnham today. So first of all, what does Paul say? In the NIV, it says Paul's anguish over Israel. And we're going to see just the turmoil that Paul is in over his people. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. So what does Paul say? First of all, I speak the truth in Christ. Thanks, Chris. I speak the truth in Christ. He's making a serious and a solemn statement. I speak the truth in Christ. He is aligning himself with Christ Jesus. He is stating the fact that he is a Christian, he is born again, and he is aligned with Christ. His life is hidden in Christ. He's not speaking just from his own perspective, but he's speaking in the presence of God. He's saying, essentially, as God is my witness, I am speaking the truth. He has absolute certainty and conviction as to whose he is and on whose behalf he is speaking. There is a confidence in who Paul is, in his calling, in his adoption into Christ's family. He's making himself accountable. I speak the truth in Christ. He's making himself accountable to Jesus, to God, and to the Spirit. It's an incredible statement. What he's essentially saying is, take note of what I'm about to say, because it is of the utmost importance. This isn't a frivolous claim I'm about to make. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I'm hidden in him. This is important. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I am not lying. What's he not lying about? His conscience bears witness. His conscience resonates with what he is saying. This is an interesting thought. Paul speaks in many of his epistles about his conscience. Why does he bring his conscience into us? Well, the biblical understanding of conscience is moral awareness. And in a way, our conscience is independent of us. Have you ever had it when you said something and your conscience has disagreed with what you said? I definitely have. Our conscience is independent of us. Our conscience is a moral plumb line. Some even say that conscience is the voice of God within us. Now, there are many that would argue that fact, but the truth is that our conscience is independent because we can disagree. We can say something that is against our conscience. We can't manipulate the conscience. We can ignore it, but we can't manipulate it. When we know our guts are saying something, We can't argue with that feeling, can we? If your conscience is saying something, it is saying something. You can't manipulate it. You can ignore it, but you can't manipulate it. We must always listen to our conscience. So Paul here is saying, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. Essentially, he's saying, what I say, my conscience agrees with. He's saying, my mind, my heart, and my guts, my soul, my inmost being agrees with what I'm about to say. It's a holistic statement. He is in complete agreement, and his conscience, which has been enlightened by the Holy Spirit, is agreeing. His conscience is saying amen to what he is saying. So what's Paul not lying about? He says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. I am grieving. Right at the core of me, I am bitterly, bitterly grieving for this situation. I have unceasing anguish. My anguish is never ending about this situation. Who is his anguish for? His anguish is for his fellow people, his countrymen, his family, the Jewish race. It's unceasing grief, anguish, and sorrow for his people. Can you just move us on one for us? Thank you. For I could wish that I was cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people. This is a really strong statement. For I could wish that I was cursed by God and cut off from him for the sake of my people, the Jews. This is a really strong statement. We need to be really careful about how we understand this, because there's a theological difference if we're not careful. He is not saying, I can be cut off and cursed by God. He's not saying that because it's impossible. We heard last week or the week before that we've been predestined, that we've been elected, we've been chosen by God, and nothing can separate us from the love of God for those who are in Christ Jesus. He is not saying that he is in any danger of being cut off. What he is saying is, if it were possible, if I could possibly be in any way cut off from God and cursed by him for the sake of my people, I would accept that. I would allow that. That is the depth that Paul is going to. If I could lose everything I have in Christ Jesus, my eternal glory, my eternal destiny, all the riches I have in Christ Jesus, if I could, if it were possible, it isn't possible, but if it was possible, I would take that upon myself for my people. This is such a massive statement. Paul is saying, I was wishing, had it been possible, if there were any way. It's a parallel to what Moses says in Exodus 32:32. You know, the Israelites have been on this incredible journey. They've been released from captivity. They've been in slavery for hundreds of years in Egypt. You know the story well. They had battled, they had fought, they'd been persecuted, they'd been beaten, they'd been mistreated and abused. And finally, Pharaoh let them go because of all the plagues, because of what God had done. And they were traveling through the wilderness, and amazing things were happening. They were in the presence of God. There was a cloud by day and a pillar by night. Incredible, incredible, incredible scenes of what God's doing and provision. Moses leaves them for 5 minutes, and they make a calf out of gold, and they bow down to worship this dead idol. Moses is in the same grief and turmoil. And he says, Exodus 32:32, Moses went back to the Lord and said, oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold, but now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written. It's the same depth of pain that Paul was feeling. Moses and Paul had an intense concern for the glory of God. That was all they wanted, just to glorify God. And they wanted to see God's people set free. So it's an intense expression of Paul's grief and sorrow. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. What a statement. So that's what Paul says. Why does he make this statement? He was desperate for his people. He was desperate for the Jews to know Jesus, to know the truth. Paul hadn't become anti-Jewish, as some might suggest. Instead, he loved his people. He loved his countrymen, his kinsmen. His heart was aching for them to know the truth. It's one of the greatest tragedies of all time that Jesus' own people rejected him and despised him. One of the greatest tragedies. Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, and they were singing praises. They were exalting him. They were treating him like the king he is. But because he didn't do what they were expecting him to do, to rid him of the Roman rule and occupation, because he didn't do what they were hoping for, they despised him, they rejected him, they cursed him, and they saw him hang upon a tree. One of the greatest tragedies, Jesus' own people rejecting him. Paul was a proud Jew. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. We said this over and over again during this series. He knew the law. He knew the scriptures inside out. He was highly trained. He was well educated. He was an Israelite from the tribe of Benjamin, and he was proud of his heritage. He loved his people. Don't think that because he was an apostle to the Gentiles, he despised his people. He didn't. He loved them. He had unceasing anguish for them. Rather than being anti-Jewish, he loved the Jewish people. So what did Paul say? We read it there. Why did he say it? Because he loved his people. What conclusions can we draw from this? I've got four simple points I want to make in this one point. First of all, the gospel divides. The gospel separates. Some of us have this fluffy notion that the gospel is just all warm and lovely and cozy, and it's just all fun and happiness. But the truth is, the gospel divides and separates. And that division and separation can even come in a family unit. Paul was divided and separated from his people because of the gospel. Jesus is good, but he isn't safe. We've said that before, haven't we? He is good, but he isn't safe. Jesus demands all of me. Every bit of me. Jesus demands every ounce of me, not just some songs on a Sunday. He wants everything of me. There's a cost to following Jesus. There is a real cost to following Jesus. You just ask anyone that's born and brought up in a Muslim environment that finds Jesus. There is a very real cost to following Jesus. You risk your life follow Jesus. Jesus himself said, if you want to follow me, pick up your cross and die daily. There is a cross. There's a cost to following Jesus. The gospel divides. Jesus himself said in Matthew 10:34, do not suppose I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. This is a disturbing passage, isn't it? Jesus is saying here, my relationship with him should be above every other relationship. Our relationship with Jesus should be above and before every other relationship we have. He demands everything of us. He wants all of us. The gospel divides. Paul himself was in this very position, divided from his people. They didn't understand him anymore. He once was one of theirs. He met Jesus. He no longer, in their eyes, was one of theirs. They thought he'd gone mad. They thought he was a traitor. They despised him. They persecuted him. They treated him unfairly. They flogged him. They whipped him because of the gospel, because of his belief in Jesus Christ. When we accept Christ, sometimes our nearest and dearest will not understand who we are and what we're doing. There is a cost of following him. He was a proud Jew and he was separated from his fellow Jews despised by his own people. So the gospel separates. The gospel also unites. I don't know if any of you here, I'm sure many of you, have been overseas, maybe on mission trips or working in a Christian context, and you've met fellow believers, and there is a connection. There's a connection with someone from a completely different culture, from a completely different race, because of Jesus. Has anyone ever experienced that? It's incredible, isn't it? I remember in Cambodia, in the middle of nowhere, doing a filming project for Tear Fund, and we met these people that were untouched, literally, by Western world. They lived miles from their capital. They lived such a primitive life. Yet because of their faith in Jesus Christ, there was a connection between me and that person. We were brothers and sisters. I genuinely believe we were brothers and sisters. There was a depth to our relationship, having only met them for a few moments. There was an understanding. There was a connection. I knew who they were and they knew who I was. We couldn't speak the same language, but the gospel unites. It brings people together. It gives us a new family. When Paul was speaking to the church in Philippi, he said, "My dear brothers and sisters," he had a new family. It was a Gentile church, a non-Jewish church. "My dear brothers and sisters," they were his new family, a spiritual family. This here is a spiritual family, isn't it? We're part of a body. Isn't it lovely to worship together? Different backgrounds, united by Christ. Paul still belonged to his natural family. He didn't not become a Jew after he met Jesus. He still was Jewish. You can't undo that. You can't erase it, and neither would he want to. So he had his old family, but he also has a new family. He didn't cease to belong to his nation. The gospel divides. The gospel unites. Thirdly, Paul's heart was breaking for the lost. Paul's heart was truly breaking for the lost, for his people. His language is so rich and so deep and so profound that he would allow himself, if it were possible, to be cut off from God, to lose his eternal salvation. I mean, what a statement. That he would be willing to forego all that for his people. What depth of love and compassion. I wonder if we share the same depth and love for our town or our nation, our family. I wonder if we carry the same burden, the same unceasing anguish for our nation. Have we failed to understand the condition of the lost? You know, so often it's about me, myself, and I. I'm speaking to myself here. So often it's about my anointing, my gifting, my dreams, my aspirations. What about the lost? How much is my heart breaking for those who don't yet know Jesus? For those that are living in eternal turmoil, that have no hope. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. We might go through the most awful stuff, but if we know Christ, we know that it will finally cease. What about those that don't? Paul knew the fate of the unredeemed, and it really bothered him. Paul knew what was going to happen to those that were outside Christ Jesus, and it upset him. That's an understatement. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "There is no better test of our spiritual condition than our concern for lost souls." That's really profound, isn't it? Missionary zeal is a good test of our spiritual condition. How much we care about those who don't yet know Jesus is the benchmark of how spiritually alive we are. This is the very thing that divides those with a theoretical and intellectual knowledge of the Bible and those that have a relationship with Jesus. This is the very thing that divides, because it's no longer about me. It's all about him and what he did, the price he paid, so that all might come to him. so that all might be saved and redeemed. Paul had sorrow in his heart. He knew the heights of salvation, but he had also been on the other side of the fence. I always think with my Iranian friends here that knew what life was like without Jesus. That's why there's so much joy in the way that they worship, because they knew what life was like. For some of us, we drift into Christianity because our family are Christians, and it's kind of easy come, easy go. But Paul knew what it was like to live life outside Jesus. And having met him, he had that profound transformation on the road to Damascus. His life was never the same again. It drove him on because he knew what he'd been saved from. He had a gratitude in his heart because he knew what life was like without Jesus. George Whitefield understood this. The amazing preacher from the 1700s, he couldn't keep still, and it drove him into an early grave because he was burdened about the lost. You know, he preached over 18,000 times. He died at the age of 55 because he didn't stop preaching when he was ill. He spoke to over 10 million people way before Facebook and God TV. He said, "I would rather wear out than rust out." Isn't that amazing? That he had this compulsion to keep on preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, despite his health, because he wanted as many, by the grace of God, to be saved. That's incredible. Are we burdened about the lost? Does it grieve you? Does it grieve me? How much of our thinking is occupied by the lost? Our prayer life. The truth is, the scriptures need to bear fruit. The scriptures need to make a difference to our life. It's not just head knowledge. It needs to affect the way that we live. The Bible isn't just a history book, but it defines the future too. So how do we react to our family that aren't Christians, or our colleagues that aren't Christians, or our neighbours that aren't Christians? How do we react to these people? What about the people of our nation? Do we despise them? Are we sick of them and the way that they live, the way they carry on? Or do we pray for them? Do we love them? Do we represent God well by the way that we serve them, love them and bless them? Paul didn't display irritation. He had every right to display irritation. They whipped him, they flogged him, they beat him. They tried him unfairly, yet he loved them. He was moved with compassion for his people. Paul was willing to do anything for his people. He was willing to lose the greatest price of all, his own salvation, for his people. It's easier to sever relationships, but it's more godly to love those who don't yet know him. That's why the journey of a new believer is so precious, because they still have so many unbelieving friends. Such a special moment when so many people receive Jesus because that new believer is grateful of the transformation they've been through by God's grace. So instead of despising his people, Paul loved them. We need to walk a mile in the shoes of those who don't yet know Jesus. We need to consider what life is like for those who don't yet know him, and speak to them on their level with no jargon. And we need a biblical mindset too. We've been predestined. We've been chosen by God. He chose us before we ever chose him. This means we can't shake someone or shout at someone to make them a Christian. We can't save them, but we can love them and we can serve them well. Again, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "No natural man can receive the things of God. They are foolishness to him. If you expect a natural man to believe in the gospel simply because you tell him, you are denying the gospel, because God chooses us. But we love them, we serve them, we bless them, and we represent him well, the way that we love these people." Finally, I'm wrapping up now. God, the gospel divides, it separates. Paul was burdened for his people. Finally, "Not my will, Lord, but yours be done." It's absolutely fascinating that Paul ended up becoming the apostle to the Gentiles. It's absolutely incredible that he became the person that God used to reach the un-Jewish church. Everything about Paul was pointing to him being an apostle to the Jewish nation. Everything. It's fair to say that he finished on a path that was completely different to the one he started out on. His likes, his dislikes, his background, his understanding of the law, his teaching, his education, the circles that he moved in, everything pointed to him being an apostle to the Jews. He knew the law inside out, even the dietary requirements, the scriptures. In Galatians 1:13, he says, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers." Everything in Paul, I'm absolutely sure, would have propelled him to be an apostle to the Jewish people. But he embraced his calling from God. "Not my will, Lord, but yours be done. Use me however you want, in whichever way you see fit. Because you understand, Lord." He set aside his likes, his dislikes, his ambition, his opinions. And he became an apostle to the Gentiles. God's spokesperson to the un-Jewish. "Not my Lord will, but yours be done." Paul surrendered to Jesus wholeheartedly. Every area of his life was surrendered. Pray. Actually, can I invite you to stand?